me this evening to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we'll pick up the readings 1 and read through verse 14. Let us hear God's word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said, and he said, then he said, take now your own son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will wander and worship, and we will come to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and the gate, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So two of them met together. They came to the place where God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you be God, since you have not withheld your son, your own son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said today, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Every Bible has pictures in it. They don't all have photographs. They did all the drawings done by the hand of artists, but they have pictures. And the Old Testament is full of pictures. Full of pictures of Jesus Christ and his saving work. When Jesus was resurrected and with his disciples, It says that he took them through the entire Old Testament, and he showed them himself in the Scriptures, and showed them that his suffering, his death, and his resurrection had only been intended by God for the salvation of God's people. One of the most striking of pictures of the Lord Jesus and his saving work is here in Genesis 22. But I want us this evening to look at this episode more from the perspective of the Father. Because I believe that in this picture, there are two prominent features of the Father. Two important lessons that the Word of God wants to teach us about God Father. The first lesson says the Father displays a staggering affection. The Father displays a staggering affection. We are told from the beginning that what happens here is intended by God as a test. Abraham is being tested. Now you know what it is to be tested. You're tested to make sure you know how to drive a car. You're tested to make sure that you know how to add figures or subtract figures or do your algebra. And as a result of that test, the instructor will say, yes, he knows how to do that, or no, he doesn't know how to do that. Abraham was being tested by God. And in being tested, there's fear of God. At the end of the text I read to you, the angel of the Lord, or God is all, said to Abraham, now I know that you fear me. I know that you fear me. And this word fear gathers into itself a variety of things. It's not a grinning dread of God. Abraham did not do what he did in a cringing posture for fear that God would slap him silly if he didn't do what God told him to do. That part of godly fear is a proper fear of God, but it is much more than that. It takes in God, a friendship with God, a love for God. Part of it is trust in God, because the writer of the Hebrew tells us that in offering his son Isaac, that Abraham demonstrated faith. He offered his son by faith, and apparently Abraham believed that when he slew his son Isaac, that God would raise him again. He believed God's promises, that the godly line would go through Isaac. How could it happen if God was old man? Well, apparently God is going to raise him again. Well, that was a test of Abraham's regard for God. His regard for God was tested over against his regard for his son. That's the whole point of the text. It's God and Abraham, do you love me more than even your son Isaac? And God re-rubs it in. When he comes to Abraham, verse 2, take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love. I mean, he's just driving the knife in deeper. Will do this for me. Actions speak much more loudly than words. And he often demonstrates our valuing of something by what we're willing to buy for it. If I were to come upon an ad in a flea market, you would know how valuable or what a value I place on that article by what I'm willing to give up to get it. If I'm willing to give up $10, if I'm willing to give up $100, if I'm willing to give up my pickup truck, then you know the this has got a value. He's ready to give his pickup truck to get it. But what if I were to say, to get this thing, I'm prepared to have no further relationship with my children. I am prepared rather than lose this thing. I am prepared from day forward to have nothing to do with my children. You will know that whatever this thing is, it must be important to me. Abraham demonstrated regard for God by his willingness to slay even his son Isaac. Isaac was unquestionably precious to Abraham, but there was something more precious still. And God pushed the test to the absolute. 3 days it took to get to this place that God had told him of. Abraham had plenty of time to think about this. And still came to the place, prepared the altar, bound his son, and within the act apparently of raising the knife to slit Isaac's throat, when God called it, stop, don't do it. Now I know that you hear me. Abraham displayed a love for God was measured against his love for his son. That's what we see here in the text. But what is pictured here in the text is the father's love for the people. You keep your finger here in Genesis 22 and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. What was the measure of Abraham's love for God? It was that he was willing to slay even his own son for God. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, we read these words, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The Father's willingness to give up his own son is presented here as a convincing measure of his love for his chosen people. The context here is the overlap of what theologians call the already but not yet. God's saving work has broken in to this age. Previously, the prophets had believed that this age of wickedness would come to a screeching halt when God arrived on the scene to bring about judgment, to destroy wickedness, and to reestablish the perfect reign of God against creation. Well, there's an overlap because God has broken in to this age of wickedness. Already the kingdom is being established, but the reign of wickedness is also still present. So there's some overlap here. Already, Paul says, you are not condemned. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned, but you still live in the age of struggle. There is a lot of groaning in Romans chapter 8. The world is still in revolt against God. The world is still waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And God's people live in the overlap. They live in the struggle. And sometimes they wonder, will we get there? Will I get to the glory part? I have to know something of the already part. I know something of the forgiveness of sin. I know something of the leading of the Spirit in my life whereby Christ Abba Father, but I'm a long way off from glory. Will I get there? And one of the things that makes the child of God wonder if he will get there is the circumstances. The things that are happening to him and around him. The things that threaten to frighten him off the path of righteousness or to seduce him off the path of righteousness. How do I know that I will get there? The answer is, God is for us. How do we know God's for me? There's the question. You say, God is for me. How do I know for sure that God is for me? He gave up that which was most precious to him. His son. And when Abraham raised his hand, with a dagger in his hand, ready to drive it into the body of his own son, the angel of the Lord cried out, stop, pull your hand away. And when the Son of God hung upon the cross in Golgotha, and the hand of God was raised to drive the dagger of his wrath, we put it that way, and the flesh of his son, there was no restraining voice. There was no man to stop, don't do it. And he did stop. Instead, he punched that air of wrath, and his son bore it all. Who of us can conceive of what that meant? You think of the converse, if you will, the cry of dereliction. You hear the voice of Jesus, reminiscent of Psalm 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Son who always know, unbroken, complete fellowship with His Father, a fellowship of perfect delight in each other, and now He is a sin-bearer, He is cut off from His Father. He is abandoned by His Father. How did the Father feel? How did God the Father, regarding His Son as a sinner and pouring out the cup of His wrath upon His Son, what did that feel like for God the Father? The closest we come is imagining what it would feel like to sacrifice one of our own children on an altar. Of Abraham actually willing to slit the throat of his beloved son, and he was willing to. You who have children, even if you don't have children, you can feel something of the horror of that. Abraham was willing to do it. Because of his regard for God. God the Father did because of His love for you. Here even I have proof that God loves you, Christian. There it is. And if you're ever tempted to doubt it, if you're ever tempted to doubt that God loves you, take that doubt, bring it to the cross, and slay it. And bring it again, and slay it again, and bring it again, and slay it again. Because here's the undeniable proof of that love. I tried to help a couple a number of years ago to work better. Marital difficulties and the the conflict had grown to the point where they could hardly communicate with each other. Everything that was said was met with defensiveness on the part of the other. It was a very difficult situation. And so I suggested that each prepare what I call a love list. I said, prepare five things that if you're made with those things, it would be proof to you that your man really loves you. I thought they needed to be reassured that they really loved each other. And then I began to talk about difficult things when there was conflict, when there was things that they disagreed over, at least they would be convinced that my husband loves me, my wife loves me, and I know he loved me, I know she loves me because she does this for me. We try to do that with our children, don't we? We try to demonstrate in 100 ways that we love them, so that when we do have to bring the rod of discipline, in the heart of hearts, they have to admit, Dad really loves me. Mom really loves me. This is going to hurt. But I know it comes out of love. It has to, because I see the proof of that love here and here and here. Here is the proof of the Father's love for you. That He did not withhold even His own Son, but delivered Him off for you. The idea is not original to me and by Paul, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Are there hard things in your life? I mean, really hard things in your life? Painful things. Let me assure you, Christian, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God doesn't love you. What has happened recently, dear friends, it's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because God doesn't love His church in Pakistan. It's not. We know it's not. We all answer with it and struggle with it. It's not because it loves people. Here is proof. He did not withhold His only Son. But there's another about Father that's prominent in the passage. He demonstrates a staggering affection, but secondly, He provides a satisfying substitution. He provides a satisfying substitution. This was a sacrifice. Abraham understood sacrifice. Right from the beginning, when sin entered into the creation, God's grace entered into creation and became operative. In Genesis 3, when God's grace immediately is on the scene, God immediately sets about helping sinners. And right from the beginning, right from Genesis 3, a lesson is taught. God gave to teach it in Genesis 3, and from there to the very crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, that lesson is hammered over and over and over and over again. And the lesson is this: if there is to be salvation from sin, there must be a sacrifice. There must be a substitute. Never will sin be taken away by mortal works. never will sin be taken away by religious observances. Sin will only be taken away when life is given for life, when blameless substitute is offered up in the place of the sinner. And that lesson is pounded over and over and over and over again. If you have gone anywhere near the tabernacle, or later, if you have gone anywhere near the temple, you could not possibly have missed the point. The place was drenched in blood. Everywhere you would turn, you would see rivers of blood, animals being slaughtered. What is the lesson? A life for a life, a sacrifice. The worshiper comes and he doesn't try to bargain God. He doesn't try to hide or minimize his sins. He brings a sacrifice. He lays bodily his sins upon that sacrifice, and the sacrifice dies. And an animal had to die for Adam and Eve to be clothed with skin in Genesis 3. It had to happen. The Passover lamb was slain for the blood to be painted on the doorposts, so that the angel of death would pass over and the firstborn of the Israelite families would be spared on that awful night. And on it goes through the Old Testament. When God said to Abraham in this passage that he need not sacrifice his son after all, God did not cancel the sacrifice. He didn't cancel it. What did he do? He provided another sacrifice. He provided something in the place of Isaac. And the point surely is obvious. If Abraham had any doubts about whether that ram that he found caught in the thicket, if he spent any moment at all, if he spent a fraction of a second wondering if that animal would do in the place of Isaac, he wasted that fraction of a second. There was a little this animal do maybe. How do we know? God provided it. When we're married for a while, gift giving becomes a chance. Don't you agree? It gets tough. We solve problem, parts of the problem this way. On some occasions, at least I solved the problem this way. I'm absolutely sure that boy likes the gift because I let her choose the gift. And it's very loyal for romantic. Your blow charge for Han and Eddie doesn't rest her at all. But there's no question that it is. Jack likes it. There's no what was this picture of? It's so obvious, even a child could come up and finish the sermon. What is that a picture of? God providing the substitute for sinners. Through the beginning of redemption, Gotta be a substitute. Gotta be a substitute. And over and over again, without blemish, without blemish, gotta be appropriate, without blemish. Can't be an animal that just died of old age. That will do. It has to be a vibrant, healthy animal, bright, an innocent animal. Typically, a lamb was chosen for a sacrifice. The picture of innocent, this woolly, cuddly lamb, right into the play of worship, its head pulled back and its throat slit. The picture of innocence, life given for life, a picture of a great sacrifice come. When John the Baptist saw Jesus the first time, he had announced, "I've come to be the forerunner of the Messiah here, and I've come to announce the first Jesus from a distance." What did he say to the men who were with him? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Again, in Genesis 3, when Paul brings this grand indictment against Jew and Gentile, all of us guilty before God, whether you had a Bible or whether you haven't had a Bible, everyone guilty and without excuse before God. All have sinned. All without excuse. No one, by the deeds of flesh, will ever justify the sight of God. But, there is righteousness. It is a righteousness apart from believing, and it is a righteousness that originated with God. A righteousness from God. How can that be? He set forth his own the propitiation, the pacifying of that God. And said that because he set forth his own Son as the propitiation, the believer trusts in that sacrifice, the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that enabled God both to be just and to be the judge of him who leads Jesus. Nothing stood under the rug. The perfect sacrifice, and the sins placed upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abhorred wrath. The sins are washed away, and for us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now with us. He has a perfect righteousness, and by his because his wrath has been satisfied in every respect. What are sins? They're paid for. Pour out on the Lord's Son on Golgotha. That's his provision of satisfying substitution. Paul uses graphic language in that context. In Romans 4, verse 5, he speaks of God justifying the ungodly. I mean, that just would stand in the person's head. Justifying the ungodly. How is that possible? Because there's a sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. You see that God had set forth his Son as a propitiation. That's the key, really. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, "I write these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, and have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." That's the hope of our righteousness. And you think of the one called alongside, that's what advocate means. The one alongside help. And the picture is that of a court of law. And the defendant stands charged with sins. And the defendant's attorney comes alongside in the human court, he will probably try to deny the charge or minimize the charge or challenge the evidence some way to get his client off. But our advocate comes alongside and he doesn't say, "Oh, he didn't do it." He doesn't say, "Well, did, but look at all circumstances. The charges are fully demolished." But the advocate says, "I paid for those sins. Here is my blood." And the great judge looks on and says, "Not guilty. Not guilty." As we live in this age, this overlap of the already, not yet, our circumstances can get us down. And this honor, if the love gets there, the love that gets us down is our sins. And we sin against God again and again, and we disappoint Him again and again. And when God grows tired of that, what about my sins? Won't they, after all, at the last moment, rise against me? No, they won't. But we won't, because the Father has provided sacrifice. And it's only Him. It's okay with me. Who shall be better against God alone? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, has risen, has ascended. No news about our sin rising against us, children of God. It is so wonder that our Lord wants us to come repeatedly to the cross. Paul says often, as you drink this, as often as you eat this, it's plainly plot that we are going back to the cross in this meal of remembrance again and again and again and again. Why? Well, I think we've uncovered two clear answers to that question today. Our circumstances don't indicate that God doesn't love us. No, they don't. God proves His love for us. He proves it here at the cross. What about our sins? Will they finally rebel against us? No, they won't. Look here. The sacrifice of God's own providing. If we're trusting in the sacrifice that He said we're okay. And what else do you really need to know? Final verse of Psalm 23 reads this way: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." With God's love and kindness, and with His goodness following us, we can see all the way home. We can see all the way home to glory. Nothing will stop us now. Our circumstances will not pull us away from the love of God. Our sins will not pull us away from the love of God. All of that is dealt with. God's love and God's mercy demonstrated in the offering of His Son once and for all. This is all we need to know. See all the way home. Why He wants us to come back again and again to the cross, because it's from there that we can see all the way home. And believer, if you are hurt at the table tonight, unbeliever, I hold that you become insanely jealous. I hope that you look at what the believer has, and you have a holy covetousness to have it for yourself. To have this relationship with God, a relationship that all hurting sinners can have with a merciful God, a relationship with God that provides for everything, everything that you need now and in eternity. It's all here in Christ. God demonstrated His heart toward you in me. You can't say it, you're not trusting in it, but it is another declaration of the gospel. It is God, once again, opening His arms.